James, thank you for that reading. This, of course, was prophetic in connection, especially in context with Babylon. But I want to talk to you this morning from that aspect about what God said concerning that nation. And I want to discuss with you the rise and fall of nations and kingdoms. And over recorded history, civilizations and kingdoms and nations have risen and become powerful, and many have lasted for many years, but as time went on, they failed. And they fell. And the question that I want to pose before you this morning, and that we're going to be looking answers for the answers to from God's Word, is that does God cause nations and kingdoms to rise and fall today? This is part one of a series, and I'm going to tie in, Lord willing, next week, aspects of a nation, a kingdom, a civilization, and the protection of it. And in particular, can Christians bear arms in protecting the nation that they live in? We'll look at that, Lord willing, on next Sunday. But today we want to look at this. Nations and kingdoms rise and fall. Does God cause that? I will tell you that for many years, Billy Graham, he was called the pastor of the presidents. And in his teaching, he outrightly said that every president that is elected here in the United States is elected by God's will. And that this nation that we are living in is in existence because God caused it to be. It's a God-caused nation. And he and others also make the statement that any time that a regime, a civilization fall, a nation falls, well, that's by God's will. Everything is taking place by God's will concerning that. And so our question this morning is, does God cause nations and kingdoms to rise and fall today? I want to look at that from the standpoint, of course, of what we see in Scripture about God dealing with nations. And it was very clear in the reading there that James gave for us this morning in Jeremiah the 50th chapter, verse 1 through 10. God dealt directly with nations at that time for a very specific purpose, and we'll see that as we go into the study. But God raised some and destroyed other nations by His decree and for His purpose. And I think that we understand very well as we look back to Daniel, the second chapter, verse 31 through 35, with the image that was seen in the dream by Nebuchadnezzar, and the explanation that was given, of course, of that dream, and we're going to look at that as we go forward, just to set up and to understand that God did deal with nations and kingdoms and brought them up into power, and He did take them down when His purpose was over, and they became, of course, arrogant in their existence, in what they had and so forth, and He defeated them. But we remember this back in Daniel, the second chapter, verse 31 through 35. You saw, O king, this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, his chest and arms of silver, his middle and thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron, his feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck that image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This, of course, was the explanation that had eluded Nebuchadnezzar as far as what that meant, as far as what the dream was, and of course, Daniel goes on here in the second chapter and gives explanation of exactly what the dream meant. Babylon was going to rise, and as explained later on by, or Babylon had been put into existence rather, and as explained by Daniel at this time, he was put in power by God. It wasn't an accident that he came into power. God placed him there, and he placed them there to punish his disobedient children. And of course, this image in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And we're going to see as we go down the lessening of the degree of the grandeur and glory that the nations had that followed after him until we get to the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. But there had been, of course, in 1 Kings, the 6th chapter, 9th chapter, verse 6 through 9, the warning about the fall of Jerusalem because of Jerusalem entering into idolatry. And of course, that warning given to Solomon after he had built and dedicated the temple. And we see that it did come about, that had been prophesied of by God to Solomon because of idolatry, that Babylon came in and did take over Jerusalem and besieged it, as we see in Jeremiah 39 and verse 1. And we see also that this kingdom, this grand kingdom that had such glory, grandeur, riches, and power, was brought to nothing. And we see that in Daniel, the 5th chapter, verse 25. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar had already died, and his son Belshazzar was on the throne at that time. And he had a drunken party that was using the vessels that had come out of the temple in Jerusalem. And those vessels were used in praise and worship and glory in that drunken orgy, giving praise to the idol gods, gods of gold, silver, wood, and so forth. And if there was a writing on the wall with a part of a man's hand that was seen by Belshazzar, and it scared him. You remember Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And the meaning of that, of course, was given by Daniel to Belshazzar and all those present that evening that saw the writing on the wall. And the meaning of it was, Belshazzar, you and the way that you rule are weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. And so the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it was that very night, as we see in Daniel 5th chapter, verse 30 and 31, that Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. A kingdom that no one thought would come down during the time of its heyday, so to speak, but brought down not by the power of man, but rather by the will of God. And so he used another kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, to bring that kingdom down. And then he refers to the Medo-Persian kingdom in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And of course, the testimony that is being given, the information that is being given by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, is that you're not in power because of your power, because of your strength, but because God wills it to be. And there will be a kingdom that will come after you. And the reason for the rising up of this kingdom, you remember that Babylon had taken Jerusalem in and sieged it and had overtaken it and destroyed it and had brought the best of the people back to Babylon. The Medo-Persian kingdom was raised by God to deliver God's people back to their land. And 260 years before Cyrus was ever born, as recorded in Isaiah the 44th chapter, verse 28, God calls the name of that Persian king by name, Cyrus, and says, "He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purposes, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid." And we see that Cyrus understood that. He understood that he came into power because of God when we look at 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, verse 22 through 23. Now, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah," or Judea. "Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up." It would be unheard of, except by the power of God, that a nation who had another people's or nation in captivity not only allow them to go back to set up their kingdom once again by the establishment of the city and also of the religious worship and the rebuilding of the temple and so forth. It would be unheard of for that to take place, but even more than that, for the king to foot the bill for all of that, and he did that. He did that. He understood his purpose. But time came to an end for his reign, and there was another nation that God brought into power by God's will, and that was the Greek nation or the Grecian nation. And he brought them into power to spread a language the Lord would use for teaching, that is, the teaching of his will, the gospel of Christ Jesus. And we see in Daniel the 8th chapter, verse 4 through 5, and also verse 21, Daniel now, in another dream, he sees what is the representation of the Grecian kingdom that is referred to in Nebuchadnezzar's dream being the kingdom of bronze. And it is now presented to him as a he-goat. And as I'm sure everyone understands, going back in history and the mythology that was used in connection with the establishment of the Greek nation, there was an oracle, a seer, not of God, but an oracle or a seer that took a goat and put it out free. And this oracle followed this goat and brought him to a sea, to a large sea. And that sea then was named the Aegean Sea, and Aegean in Greek means goat, the goat sea. And it was there at that location then that Athens was established and the Greek nation then came into existence. That's the mythology. But we see also by God's prophecy to Daniel that Daniel saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue him from his power. He did as he pleased. He became great. And I was considering, behold, a male goat, not touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes, and the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And all of this, of course, in connection with the king that would come about, Alexander the Great, that would lead Greece to world dominance, and even the aspect that is mentioned here that the male goat that was seen was not even touching the ground as he was running refers to the great speed in which Alexander the Great overcame the world, conquered the world. But this is also said by Isaiah in the 28th chapter and verse 11. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people. And by the time that Christ came about, the language of the world that was used worldwide was Koine Greek. And it was used for trade. It was used not only for communication, but used for trade. But also, God would use that language in order to spread his word. And it was spread all over the world, which leads us then to the next nation that was brought up by God, because the Greeks, of course, were removed from power by God. And the Roman government came into, the Roman Empire, rather, came into existence at that time for a very specific purpose, to crucify our Savior, as they did in Matthew 27th chapter, recorded for us there. They crucified Christ Jesus. They had perfected that which had been started several years before, that aspect of crucifixion that met also with prophecy concerning the Christ and how he would be put to death. But not only that, also there was the spread of the gospel, and what Rome allowed was free travel in its empire by all peoples. And that led then to the spread of the gospel everywhere. And we see in Mark 16, chapter and verse 20, and they, speaking of the apostles, went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message or the gospel by the accompanying signs. And God had put up these nations in power for specific reasons and then brought them down when his use was over with them and brought up another kingdom for the same purpose. But then there was one more kingdom that was seen in the dream by Nebuchadnezzar that was explained by Daniel. And that was a stone that was cut out of the mountain. As we see here in verse 35 of Daniel, the second chapter, It says there that the stone struck the image and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that ties in with what Isaiah says in the second chapter, verses 2 through 4. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And that mountain was the rule of the Lord, and that kingdom broke all of them, because it is the only kingdom with the greatest grandeur and riches and glory, and the only one that could ever offer salvation to mankind, and it was more powerful than the others, and God had brought all of them down. It was that stone that destroyed each and every one of them, leading them to the rule of Christ Jesus today. And all of that by God's will and God's determination. God dealt with nations of old for his purposes. We see not only the nations that we have mentioned, Babylon, Isaiah 13 and verse 1, where the burden of the Lord came against the nation of Babylon, but also against Moab, against Damascus, against Egypt. And the list goes on there in God bringing them up and taking them down after he had used them for his purpose. Because it was going to be this stone that was cut out of the mountain that would rule over all things. And that, of course, is the kingdom of God today, the rule of God today, through his Son and through his Word. God dealt with nations directly in bringing them up and casting them down. The average length of civilization is 349.2 years. That's the length of nations and civilizations. And I got that off of Quora.com. I thought it was 250. But I'll go by their estimates, 349.2. When you go back, some were very short-lived. Some were very long-lived. But you take an average of all nations in recorded history, and it's around 349 years that nations are in existence. I say that because I want us to be impressed with that thought. That I believe that we live in the greatest nation that has ever come upon the earth. The United States of America. But understand, it is still a physical nation. And we're going to see that as we go through the next part of our lesson here. It is a physical nation, and civilizations and nations and kingdoms come and go. And we need not be arrogant because we live in the United States of America. And I will tell you, I don't want to live anywhere else. But we need not to be arrogant thinking that it could never fall. It is still a earthly kingdom and earthly nation. And we need to remember that. But the question is, what about nations now? Does God deal with nations now directly? And the first question is, did God raise up the United States into existence? Was God behind the establishment of this country that we live in today? Was this nation founded by prophecy? Nowhere in Scripture, I believe that we could turn to say that God caused this nation to come into existence. If he did, we're not told. And I also want you to remember, because I think sometimes we get fixated on the thought, well, God created this nation so that there would be freedom of religion. That was not the main thrust in the establishment of the United States. The main thrust in the establishment of the United States and for the cause of the revolution that took place was taxation without representation. So many things go back, when you think about it in the physical realm, go back to money. And that's the reason that Paul said, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it came about for a good in a sense for us today. But it was about that particular aspect. It was taxation without representation. 13 years after the revolution had begun and the Declaration of Independence had been written, 13 years later the Bill of Rights was written. And 13 years later then, the Bill of Rights, which had only applied specifically to federal government, there was a third article that was added, which was freedom of religion. Now, I just want us to understand that, so that we don't get the idea, well, or our founding fathers, their very prime thought was freedom of religion. No, it wasn't. It was taxation without representation, and they did not appreciate that. We wouldn't appreciate it today either. But that was the real thrust in the revolution taking place. But nowhere in Scripture do we find that the United States of America, by prophecy, is set up by God. Nowhere does it say that He raised this nation up because we are a God-fearing nation. And I'm going to question some of that particular thought, a God-fearing nation. There are those that are God-fearing in this nation. But there are things that are taking place, I think, that shows that we're not necessarily, as a conglomerate, a God-fearing nation. Please, no one misunderstand me. I don't want to be anywhere else. We are all so blessed in being citizens of the United States of America. We have rights that have been given to us by our government that peoples of the world do not understand, but they want, because they don't have those rights. And especially for us, that are those of us that are Christians, we understand that freedom of religion is so precious. And we pray that that never does fail. But understand it can, because this is a physical nation. Let me ask, did God bring down Lincoln? He was assassinated. I have listed here four assassinated presidents. Lincoln served for 4 years. He led the Civil War for the freedom of the slaves. Did God bring him down for some reason? Garfield served for 3 months before he was killed in office. He was trying to put some things together, but really didn't have time as far as his presidency was concerned, his administration was concerned, in getting things together. He didn't have any time. McKinley served for 4 years. Kennedy served for 2 years. Did God bring them down for some reason? Did God take down Germany in World War II, and then again in World War I, then again in World War II, along with all of their allies? Was it God that determined that Germany was not going to win, nor any of their allies in World War I and World War II? Did God send a message to the United States on December 7th, 1941? There are those that say absolutely He did, because of the repeal of Prohibition in December of 1933. And so God sent a message, I don't want that to happen. Can we say that? December the 7th, 1941, for you younger folks, is whenever Pearl Harbor was bombed. Was God behind turning back Russian missiles from Cuba in 1962 in the Cuban missile situation that took place, with Russian sending missiles to Cuba? Was God behind the collapse of the USSR in 1991? That regime had lasted for 69 years before it collapsed. Did God just get fed up with the USSR and bring them down? Did God put them in control back in 1922? Did He do that? Was God warning the U.S. on September the 11th of 2001? And there are those that say absolutely He did, because of Roe v. Wade back in 1973. 55 million babies have been killed since that time by abortion. So was God warning the U.S. on September the 11th? Was God involved in our elections this year? Billy Graham right? Was Billy Graham right when he said that every president chosen was chosen by God? Does God choose the presidents? You know, we have these questions that are out there, and there are those, of course, that are so ready to answer those questions in the affirmative. Yes, God is behind every bit of that, but we're not told that. That's not given to us to understand from a scriptural standpoint. And the only way that we can understand what God's mind is and what God's will is through His Word. And I want us to remember our study of Job. And be careful about assigning anything to God. Job said this in Job 27 and verse 11. Let me teach you how great is God's power and explain what Almighty God has planned. Elihu says this in Job 36, verses 1 through 4. Be patient and listen a little longer to what I am saying on God's behalf. In other words, I'm speaking I'm speaking on behalf of God's. My knowledge is wide. I will use what I know to show that God, my Creator, is just. Nothing I say to you is false. You see before you a truly wise man. And this is how God replies to those that assign anything to Him without direct knowledge through Scripture. God said then in Job 38, verse 2, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" I urge each and every one of us, as we think about those questions that I posed before you start answering them, think about that very carefully before we assign anything to God, because the only things that we can assign to God is that which has been revealed through His Word. The recorded past of the rise and fall of nations is clearly seen and declared to us through God's Word. And it was done, as we can see in the ultimate outcome over in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 18 through 23, in connection with the plan of redemption. And so Paul says this beginning in verse 18 of Ephesians 1, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might." Stop right there for a moment. Everything that God did that is revealed to us and bringing down those nations, setting them up and bringing them down, is given to us in God's Word so that we can understand the past in order to understand what is before us now in the present. And what I mean by that, what is afforded to us through Christ Jesus. Verse 20, "that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." It was all in bringing about the Christ to the earth and setting up that kingdom, that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands that Daniel saw in his vision in Daniel the second chapter. It was for that purpose. And we saw when we went through our very first slide how God used the nations for His own purpose in bringing about, of course, this plan of redemption through the Word of God. We know this for sure because it is recorded for us and we can understand it through Scripture. Today, the outward working of the Lord is not verifiable. If we see something happen and we say the Lord has done that and it was proven to be so and it was supernatural, that would be a miracle and would be without doubt and everyone would understand that. But what takes place with nations and peoples today is not verifiable whether or not God is behind it. Could He be? Yes, He could. But we cannot say without a doubt that God is behind that. We don't know. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 7 through 13. "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory." Understand right there that what Paul is saying, what is revealed now is what we are preaching. "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They didn't understand it, so it was not revealed at that time. But now it is revealed, and we have it. We have perfect, absolute 20/20 hindsight in the working of God in the past with nations and with peoples, with civilizations, how it came about unto the glory of Christ Jesus and our salvation. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God prepared for those who loved Him." No one would have been able to come up with any of those plans and bringing nations up and taking them down and directing things and manipulating things so that the Christ would come and, of course, that we would have the hope of eternal salvation. "These things," he says in verse 10, "God revealed to us through the Spirit." Through God's Word. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Think about that today with all this taking place. Wayman, and I think Daryl also, mentioned in their prayers the state of our nation today, and there is much division that is there. Is that God caused? Is this division something that is a message being sent to us, and we are reaping the rewards because of past sins as a nation, and so God is causing this division that is there? Well, what Paul is saying here is we can't assign that to God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have, as he says in verse 12, received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. We understand not the state of the world today, not the state of our nation today, to an answer that is given to us, but we freely understand the answers that are given to us by what is revealed through God's word. And so he says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those that are spiritual. God's word. Therefore, you and I, in connection with our nation today and all nations round about us, we walk by faith and not by sight. We see things taking place, and we may even have thoughts. You know, God is causing that to happen. God is sending a message to us, to those people, so we might have those thoughts, but we cannot verify that. And the reason being, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the faith that we have is not in the things that we see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so what takes place today, we cannot say God is causing those things. The only thing that we know that God causes is what has been revealed to us through his word. Any of these questions that we've asked earlier, did God raise up the U.S.? Did he bring down those presidents? Did he bring down Germany along with their allies? Did he send a message in 1941 and again in 2001? Did he do all those things? Any of those questions and any answers to those questions are nothing more than speculation. And we have to understand that, because it's not given to us to understand by God. So what about nations now? The nation that we know for certain that God is concerned with. There is a nation that we know for sure that God is concerned about, God deals with, God directs. It is his nation. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Peter speaking to Christians. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, and here's our purpose as the nation of God, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We see our purpose right there. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as a nation, we are to make proclamation. As an individual, we are to make proclamation of the forgiveness that we've received from the Lord. We teach the gospel of Christ to those that are lost, because we are part of that nation that is God's nation, that he is concerned with. And he has given us is our marching orders, that we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's concerned with his kingdom. He's delivered us out of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. John the 18th chapter and verse 36, which for some reason is not there, we understand it's not a physical battle that takes place. Jesus himself, before he went to the cross, said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And so his kingdom he is concerned about. And he deals with, and he directs us day in and day out, not by mystical means, but rather by the word of God. We are directed. His kingdom is directed to, again, to carry out his purpose. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 through 9. God gave us a spirit not to fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, Paul says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began, the ages began. We are to carry out his purpose, being under his rule in his nation. And that is the nation that he is concerned with. I ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, will you be a part of this nation? Will you be a part of the rule of God? Do you understand that you are wandering around? If you're not a child of God, you are wandering around in a spiritual sense, and you really have no belonging. You cannot trust in the things of this world. You cannot trust in other people, but you can only trust in your God and in your Savior, if you will do His will. Will you, by faith, come to Him with a penitent attitude? Will you then name His name in confession and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you do that this day? Those of us that have done that, maybe we have forgotten who is our ruler, who is our King. Maybe we've started living for ourselves. God has brought us down, so to speak, if we've done that, because we've not heeded His chastisement. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 4 and following. But we can come back to the Lord by asking for the forgiveness of our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a kingdom that will never be destroyed. We have the nation that will never perish from this earth until time is no more. And then we are with the King Himself, the Majesty on high, for eternity if we are found in His good stead in accordance with His will. Wouldn't you like to trust in that rather than nations that come and go and events that are taking place? This United States of America right now, just as it was worded in the prayers this morning, is in a state of division and confusion. But not so with the kingdom of the Lord. Will you come to that now? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Unmute at the building. Unmute. Whosoever will hear the invitation.